Welcome to the program In Persona Christi. Please join Bishop Fabian Bruskowitz of the Diocese of Lincoln, Nebraska, as he discusses the life and spirituality of a priest. Now, here is Bishop Fabian Bruskowitz.
Let us pray in the words of St. John Fisher. O Lord, according to your promise that the gospel should be preached throughout the whole world, raise up men fit for such work. The apostles were but soft and yielding clay until they were baked hard by the fire of the Holy Spirit. So, good Lord, do now in like manner again with thy church militant. Change and make the soft and slippery earth into hard stones. Set in thy church strong and mighty pillars that may suffer and endure great labors, such as watching, poverty, thirst, hunger, cold and heat. And who shall not fear the threatening of princes, persecution, neither death, but always persuade and think with themselves to suffer with a good will, slander, shame, and all kinds of torments, for the glory and laud of thy holy name. By this manner, good Lord, the truth of thy gospel shall be preached throughout the world. Therefore, merciful Lord, exercise thy ministry, show it indeed upon thy church. Amen. Once again, we always come back to the leitmotif of our retreat conferences, the great rhetorical question of our Lord, namely, when the Son of Man comes again, will he find any faith on the earth? And underneath that great umbrella, we try to situate some other New Testament questions that might serve as a springboard for our various discussions. Today, let's go to the book of Romans. And in St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, we read his famous question, when you were slaves of sin and free from justice, what benefit did you have from that? I think that one of the old legends that come from the Crusades, I've heard many times recounted, involved a truce in the course of the Third Crusade when Saladin and Richard the Lionhearted met between the lines of combat and gathered with their aides next to a campfire, engaged in a rather substantial discussion. The arguments soon developed about which side had the better weapons. Richard the Lionhearted maintained it was the great two-handed, two-edged sword of the Crusaders that was by far the best weapon. He pulled his from the scabbard and, swinging it through the air, lopped off a gigantic branch of a nearby tree. Saladin merely smiled. And he said, I think the scimitar made of Toledo steel is superior. He removed his scimitar from his scabbard and turned it blade upward, and then took out his silk handkerchief and threw it into the air. And as it gently floated over the blade of the scimitar, it was neatly cut in two. Saladin's famous blade is in a certain sense a symbol of that reality we call death. It makes it impossible to be on one side and the other at the same time. At the time of that decisive moment in every human's existence, we are either for Christ or against him. The divide is absolute and total. In this conference, we should speak, as all retreats generally treat, about the last things, death, judgment, heaven, hell. We know that in the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola, that great book which continues to have an overriding impact on so much of not only the Catholic Church, but the wider community of the human race beyond the Church, the first part of the treatment always involves these realities, death, judgment, heaven, hell. The somber reality is that few of us like to think about these ultimates. Oftentimes, we do everything we can to coat with euphemistic words or to put out of our mind completely these striking realities. Although the church brings them to the forefront, especially on Ash Wednesday and during the course of the penitential season of Lent, we still sometimes are reluctant, particularly in our comfortable hedonistic and materialistic society, to deal directly in our own lives with these realities. There is a famous epitaph in a cemetery said to be in New England. It runs like this: "Remember, man who passes by, as you are now, so once was I. And as I am, someday you'll be. Prepare, O man, to follow me." On the bottom of this tombstone, some wag wrote a graffito: "To follow you is not my intent until I learn which way you went." This is the important aspect of death. It's decisive, but it's more a beginning than an end. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says death puts an end to human life as the time open to either accepting or rejecting the divine grace manifested in Christ. The New Testament speaks of judgment primarily in its aspect of a final encounter with Christ in his second coming, but also repeatedly affirms that each will be rewarded immediately after death in accordance with his works and his faith. The parable of the poor man and Lazarus and the words of Christ on the cross to the good thief, as well as other New Testament texts, speak of a final destiny of the soul, a destiny which can be one way for some people and one way for another. Each of us then should try to keep in mind eternity: death, judgment, heaven, hell. And above all, priests should be a living testimony, a living witness, and a living proclamation of the eschaton. That is not to say that priests should dwell morbidly on human mortality, nor should they be given to excessive extolling of brimstone and fire. But priests must, by their demeanor and by their very attitude, as well as the totality of their lives, continually proclaim what the Epistle to the Hebrews says: "We have not here a lasting city. We seek one that is to come." We live, and we should have our people live, in the perspective of eternity, in the realization that here we have merely a temporary home, and that our true home is somewhere there, beyond the stars, in the presence of the God who created us. Living this way all the time will enable us to have a serenity and a peace in our lives that we would otherwise not have. Man, it is said, is the only animal conscious of his own mortality and of his impending death. As Cardinal Newman says so often, particularly in his earlier writings, death is certain and judgment is real and eternity is forever. Life, we say, in the old days is short. Other things may be much longer. The fragility of our human existence causes us then, or should cause us at least, to always live in such a way that we should not be afraid to face Christ in the next instant. There is an old story about St. John Birchman's playing billiards with some other Jesuit novices. Whether the story is apocryphal or not, or whether it should be properly attributed to another saint, is uncertain. But in any event, one of the novices said, "What would we do if we knew in the next instant that Christ was going to be here to judge us?" And one said, "I would immediately go to the chapel." Another said, "I'd go to confession." Another said, "I would try to put my affairs in better order." The good saint is reputed to have said, "I would just keep on playing billiards." That kind of attitude, that kind of serenity and peace and joy, confronting mortality, confronting eternity, is what should characterize our entire life. It's important also in this perspective to keep in mind the gratuity of the supernatural order, that heaven is not something that we can attain by our own doing. There is the constant temptation in humanity to struggle to build that Tower of Babel, as the foolish people mentioned in the Old Testament tried to do, a tower that by their own exertions would be able to bring them to heaven. Impossible, because first heaven has to come down to us. And this is the meaning of Christ, This is the meaning of His bending down and touching us, bringing us after this brief sojourn in this world to another and better place. St. Paul in the Epistle to the Ephesians reminds us, as does St. Peter in his New Testament writings, that here we are only pilgrims and aliens. We're passing through, going to another and a better world, a final destination. Pope John the 23rd was once asked to bless a railroad station. And when he went in and was about to give the homily, he based what he said on the two great signs, departures and arrivals. And he said the railroad station was, in a certain sense, a symbol of human life. We are in existence here on earth between an arrival and a departure. This is not to say that we are allowed to be indifferent to the human condition, that though we are only passing through, that we are so otherworldly, we are unconcerned about this world. And the reason, of course, is because death is followed by judgment. There is the particular judgment immediately after death and the final judgment. Our Divine Lord, in talking about judgment, particularly in the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, tells us that a great deal of how we will be judged will be based on what we have done in our earthly sojourn. We will have to give an account of every idle word, he tells us, and we shall be judged by the food we give to the hungry, the drink we give to the thirsty, and the clothing we provide for those who are naked. St. John of the Cross, following the words of St. Augustine, said, "In the evening of life we shall be judged by love." He meant this, of course, in two ways. First, that Jesus is God's love made visible. Not only the one who brings us God's love, but the one who is God's love. And therefore, He is going to be our judge. But the second meaning, of course, is that love is going to be the criterion by which we are judged. The 25th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew says nothing really about faith. It all has to do with works. We will be judged, those on the right, for having given food to the hungry, and those on the left for having neglected to do so. How important it is for us to keep in mind that the stern words of Jesus were not mere joshing. "Depart from me, you cursed," he said, the divine judge will say, "into that everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The reality, of course, of eternal damnation, the inferno, the hell of those who are cursed to be apart from God forever, the agony and the misery must not be forgotten. While it need not be dwelt on excessively, it is good to keep in mind that we have a Savior who saved us from something, who saved us from this unending peril. There is no happiness in hell. The punishments are ghastly and gory. Jesus spoke about a fire that goes unquenched, about a worm that never dies. The Second Vatican Council says, "Since we know neither the day nor the hour, we should follow the advice of the Lord and watch constantly, so that when the single course of our earthly life is completed, we may merit to enter with Him into the marriage feast and be numbered among the blessed, and not, like the wicked and slothful servants, be ordered to depart into the eternal fire, into the outer reaches of darkness, where men will weep and gnash their teeth." Certainly we pray in the first Eucharistic prayer, we pray at the end of the Eucharistic prayer, that we be numbered among those that are chosen and saved from eternal damnation. It is awesome to think that we are destined for misery and unhappiness, and it's only the condescending love of God who bent down in the person of Jesus to redeem us, to save us, to take away our sins on the cross, to lavish His grace in our hearts, and to make our lives in this world happy, but only as a prelude to the great happiness waiting for us in the world to come. We must also keep in mind that there is an intermediate state called purgatory. And although the word is not found in sacred scripture, the reality is. It's found, of course, more vividly in Catholic tradition. We find this purgatory is the place where we clean the mud off our shoes. We get rid of the dust that we have accumulated in the journey called life. If nothing defiled can enter heaven, we must be, before we can enter, appropriately undefiled. Unforgiven venial sins, and certainly the temporal punishment due to sin, that damage that we, by our reckless defiance of God's law, have caused to ourselves and others, must be repaired before we can stand in the presence of God and enjoy that happiness He has destined for us from all eternity. God always planned that we should be close to Him and near to Him forever. He wants us to be part of Him, and our eternal beatitude is to see His face, which is an expression and means the fulfillment of every possible happiness, beyond all our capacity to dream or to hope or to imagine. St. Paul, writing about heaven, talks about what eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has even entered the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love Him. We should certainly look forward greatly to heaven and preach by our very demeanor, if we're priests especially, but also if we're lay people, that there is this marvelous destiny, that God has called us to that place beyond the stars where in a universe's untold, we can sing His praise forever. There is no unhappiness in heaven. All our happiness will be totally and completely perfect. And although the capacity for happiness we bring to heaven will vary in relationship to our possession of God's divine life, sanctifying grace, nonetheless, our happiness will be so wonderful that there won't be a smidgen of envy. We shall differ, as sacred scripture says, as star differs from star in our glory and in our happiness. St. Cyprian said, "How great will be the glory and the happiness to be allowed to see God, to be honored with sharing the joy of salvation and eternal light with Christ, our Lord and God, to delight in the joy of immortality in the kingdom of heaven with the righteousness of God and our friends." Every human happiness is fleeting. Even the most particular moment of ecstasy is only momentary. The wonderful thing of heaven is that it is eternal. The wonderful thing of heaven is that our possession of God will satisfy every need, complete every hope, and that we shall live in love unending. When the prodigal son was welcomed by his father, he was welcomed into a home where there was music and festival and feasting and dancing, a symbol of our welcome by God our Father. When we return, even from the most dissolute and sinful lives, we can expect that He will embrace us and bring us into that home where there will be music and joy and dancing forever. It's important then for us to prepare for the moment, the decisive moment in our human existence. If it's far off or nearby, we must live in the expectation of Christ's coming at the end of our lives. And even more, as a collectivity, as a church, we must live in the expectation of Christ's coming at the end of the world. That coming in glory, which will mean a new heaven and a new earth, which will mean a church triumphant, which will mean that we will see the reality that we now profess, wonderful religion which is indefectible, a church that's infallible, a priesthood that's eternal, and a destiny that is joyful. These days, there is always, I think, a tendency to forget how vital it is to keep alert to the last things, death and judgment, heaven and hell. We can fall into one of the capital sins, which certainly is that which oftentimes is relegated to a most minor place, the sin of sloth. Spiritual sloth, however, can be one of the greatest enemies of our salvation. It can mean that we become indifferent and callous to our destiny, that we mistake the journey for the destination, that we place means at the same location where ends are supposed to be. It's vitally important that we be vigorous and strong in our spiritual life, and that we who are priests proclaim fearlessly and incessantly that man has a greater destiny than what might appear here, and that his slavery to sin will mean freedom from justice, a freedom that ironically and paradoxically is actually something that fetters and chains a person and destines them to chains and fetters forever. There are many ways in which we can be deceived. We know that Eve looked with lust upon the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There are ways in which we too can be exceptionally and wrongly curious. We seem to forget sometimes that knowledge too must be modified by temperance. The virtue that means knowing and our desire to know, our ability to know, must certainly be kept in a certain circumscription so that we might not find that kind of lust that we will find insuperable and that can lead us into a destiny which is far from what God intends. Every moment we must be prepared. We must remember our last end, and then we shall never sin. Certainly we all sin in many ways. To be free, however, to the extent possible from the encumbrance of our sins, to be determined to be linked and stay linked with Christ, to proclaim Him and to proclaim that lasting city that is to come, is such an important part of Christian existence and a vital and essential part of a priest's ministry. Even a priest who lives in a cloister, even a priest who is a mendicant friar, and certainly a priest who lives in a parish ministry, must give himself over to the extent possible to this proclamation, this kerygma, which must contain, as the Greeks say, also martyria, that is to say, witness. Priests, the way they live, the way they act, the way they comport themselves, the little vanities that they ignore or do not take up, all of these things must be part of this proclamation that there is a lasting city yet to come. And here, where we live, we are only pilgrims and aliens destined for other things and other places. One of the ways in which we certainly can keep this in mind is by our very clothing, by our very lack of certain kinds of adornments, by the lifestyle that we adopt, by the perspective in which we put all of our earthly goods. In our diocese many years ago, there was an old Monsignor who died. He was reputed, because of some inheritance, especially in Europe, to be rather wealthy. The bishop, my predecessor, who was preaching at his funeral, asked the people in church, "Do you all want to know how much money Monsignor left?" And they all leaned forward in expectation. And he smiled and said, "He left all of it." We, too, must remember that we brought nothing into this world and we take nothing out. The only thing we shall bring before the judgment seat of God will be what we have given away. The only thing we bring before the judgment seat of God will be the pardon, the goodness, and the gifts that we have bestowed. St. Francis of Assisi told us, "It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in giving that we receive." And of course, he told us, "It is in dying that we are born to immortal life."
You have been listening to In Persona Christi, a retreat with Bishop Fabian Bruskowitz. Join us next week at the same time as Bishop Bruskowitz continues his discussion on the life and spirituality of a priest. Thank you. an act of faith. O my God, I firmly believe you are one God in three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe your divine Son became man and died for our sins, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe these and all truths which the Holy Catholic Church teaches, because you reveal them, who can neither deceive nor be deceived.